Good morning. We thank you for tuning into our radio program today. This program is brought to you each Sunday morning by the Parkway Church of Christ here in Bowling Green, Kentucky. We invite you to go to our website, parkwaychurchofchrist.com, to find out information on us, our location, and other information, meeting times, and Bible teaching information, including past radio programs and many of the pulpit programs. So keep these, and I'm talking about audio programs there. Keep these in mind, parkwaychurchofchrist.com. I want this morning to, basically, this will be somewhat of a word study this morning. I want to look at the word sound as it is used in the Bible. And the reason I want to do this is sometimes people are offended or maybe they're just uncomfortable with the notion of talking about soundness. And we'll often use the word sound in religious matters, in the spiritual realm, with regard to individuals, and sometimes we'll use it with regard to collectives, where individuals are working together in an organic way as one. That is, usually we're talking about churches, a sound church. Sound church or sound individual, is this okay to use that term? A lot of people will object on the basis of it being labeling. Some people object on the basis that it is acknowledging soundness on the part of one person or group and is denying soundness on the part of others. Well, it's not a matter of affirming or denying. It's just a matter of what does the Bible say? What does the Bible teach about soundness? Is there such a concept in the scriptures? Yes, there is, and I want us to take a look at this, and we're going to break this down and look at it from the standpoint of, number one, the meaning of the term, but also then how it works. How could a person be characterized as sound, and what is involved in it, and what would be involved in a church being deemed a sound church? I think this is worthy of our study and consideration. In the Bible, if you're reading along in Paul's writings, you'll see his use of the word sound. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, it says, "Hold fast the form or pattern of sound words." Now, in this case, the word sound is used of God's word, of the scriptures, what Paul would call in chapter 3 the holy scriptures, which thou hast heard of me in faith and in love, which is in Christ Jesus. The form or pattern of sound words. In chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, in verse 3, Paul told Timothy, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." They won't endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables. You ever hear sometimes criticisms of some preaching being just, you know, story time with the preacher? Well, fables, just things that they make up. We're supposed to speak the oracles of God, 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. You can't call yourself a preacher and just be a storyteller. So what's opposite of that? Sound doctrine. Because he said here, a time will come when these Christians will not endure sound doctrine. So then, of course, they are happy to accumulate teachers, to heap unto themselves teachers who have teachers because of their itching ears, and the teachers will accommodate them by scratching their itching ears. So hence the warning. When Paul then wrote to Titus, in Titus chapter 1, he wrote about elders in verse 9 and said, they are to be characterized by this characteristic, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayer. When Paul wrote to Timothy, when Paul wrote about people in the area of Crete, he said, one of themselves, a prophet of their own, said the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies, this witness is true, therefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Sound, there it is again. So Titus 1:9, Titus 1:13, Titus 2 and verse 1 opens up. But speak thou the things which become or are becoming of, they are representative of, consistent with, sound doctrine. Sound, so we keep seeing that, don't we? And then in chapter 2 and verse 8, sound speech that cannot be condemned. So here's this word sound used a lot, and what does it mean? Well, the Greek word is used also in the book of Luke in chapter 15, where you're reading about the prodigal son. And you remember that the father, he comes back with a penitent attitude. He returns back after being the prodigal. He returns, but his brother is now upset and jealous about him being received back, and his father is defending him and why they had killed the fatted calf, because he has received him safe and sound. Safe and sound. Well, there's our word. But here it's used not of doctrine and not of Christian individuals, like in Titus chapter 1 and verse 13, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Incidentally, Titus 1 says in verse 13 that they may be sound in the faith. What does that imply regarding soundness? It's possible to be unsound. So this is used of people. It's used of people. And in the passage I'm using is somewhat of a definition passage. In Luke chapter 15 and verse 27, it's used of healthiness, safe and sound, or healthy and good. So this is the meaning of the term. In fact, if you're reading the word sound in some of these epistles of Paul, you could actually substitute the word healthy, good, healthy. So these are the healthy, productive, good words of God, right? And he said that people need to behave in a way that is consistent with that message. They need to speak in a way that's consistent with that message, verse 8, but in chapter 2 of Titus, but also they need to conduct themselves that way, chapter 1 and verse 13. So I think this is enough in the New Testament to beg the question, what does it mean to be sound? What does it mean to be sound? Well, obviously, one of the things that we're repeatedly seeing here in Paul's usage, predominantly of the word sound, is those who adhere to truth. Those who respect and follow truth. And that's very clear in 2 Timothy chapter 4, where Paul is writing here to Timothy about his preaching and told him to preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. So, those who are commended, those who will be rewarded, are those who are adherents to sound doctrine. And unsoundness would result from people not following sound doctrine. This is reminds us of another usage of the term in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3, where actually the old King James translates it wholesome words. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he's proud, knowing nothing, doting about questions and strifes of words. And he goes on to describe the consequences of that. He said, in fact, you need to withdraw yourself. They are destitute of truth. That's unsoundness, friends. So sometimes people, I think, they grow a little bit weary of talk from people about following the scriptures. Well, there's just no other way. There's no other way to the condition of soundness. And it's called wholesome words here. We said healthy from Luke chapter 15 and verse 27, where the word, same Greek word, is used there. Safe and sound. So I want us to take a look at this. The first area we need to consider is, as I said, those things that are emphasized here in these verses, in these epistles. How can I be healthy spiritually? Can I just, you know, decide what I want to do religiously and call that acceptable to God? Can I just teach anything I want to and that be acceptable to God? No. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome, sound words, what must we do then? He's what? He's proud. He's destitute of the truth. Paul even said, from such withdraw yourself, verse 5, the latter part, 1 Timothy 6. Now, we need to, soundness is dictated by Scripture. We must allow the Scriptures to be our guide. Both individually and how we speak, the language that we use, how we talk, and in our attitude and in our demeanor, in our conduct, in all of these areas, we must be affected by sound doctrine. Otherwise, we will be unsound. We will not be sound in the faith. So think of some of these passages surrounding the use of this word. Number one, look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul is writing here to Timothy, and he said in verse 12, let no man despise your youth, look down upon it or set it aside. But be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation. That's in the King James. In the newer versions, it's manner of life or conduct. In charity, that is in love. In spirit, in faith, in purity. Now, friends, that's pretty comprehensive. In all of these areas, he said, you need to be an example. You need to allow the sound doctrine of Christ to dictate your conduct in all of these areas. Word, in conduct, in love. Well, I thought, you know, some people I think maybe don't understand that love is defined in Scripture. Love is defined. I preached a lesson back a few weeks ago on the nature of God and talked about the nature of God's love. People just have so many misconceptions about that. And the nature of God's love must also be reflected in our lives. It must characterize the nature of our love. When we're talking about agape, or we're talking about phileo, the different types of love talked about in the New Testament, we need to see what the Bible says is involved in that. So Paul here told Timothy, you need to be an example of the believers in word, in behavior, in love. Let the Bible do the defining. In spirit, in faith, in purity. How do I know that I have true Bible faith? I just preached on faith, different types of faith at Parkway last week. Different types of faith. And, you know, we'll have this program up on our website soon. And if you go through the Bible, you read about different types of faith. And some of them are not good. You know, you might have a dead faith. James 2 talks about dead faith. And then James 2 talks about active faith. And Romans 4 talks about strong faith. But it also talks about weak faith. We have to be very careful about the type of faith that we have. What type of faith? How can I know that my faith is right, is proper? Well, I have to let the Scriptures define that for me. So even here, we must respect the role of sound doctrine. He said, "Impurity, in our conduct." This is often discussed in the Bible. We're to walk worthy of the calling wherewith we are called, Paul said to the Ephesians in Ephesians 4. And I wish we had time. We don't, in a lesson like this that's kind of multi-pointed, don't have time to go through every verse. What if you were to take Ephesians chapter 4 and go through it once it begins the section dealing with individual practice and individual life? I say that because the chapter is basically divided. You have through verse 16 talking about the local church. But then Paul switches and he talks about the character or conduct of the people who are the conduct of a Christian versus the conduct of a non-Christian. Or the conduct of one who may call himself a Christian but is not behaving as one. And it begins there in about verse 17 and goes on. And some of the things he talks about are lying, verse 25. When you think of purity and conduct, what do you think of? Well, I should speak the truth with my neighbor, Ephesians 4 and verse 25. I should not lie. Lying is always condemned in the Bible. You see, in Acts chapter 5, the sin that God dealt with directly in Acts chapter 5, in the first several verses of that chapter, the sin of lying committed by Ananias and his wife Sapphira. Then in verse 26, we could just go on and on. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So there are times to be angry. It's okay to have that reaction and in anger, but we must not dwell on it and allow it to become an abiding anger. An abiding wrath leads to resentment and hatred, and even and for many people, even horrible crimes are committed against their fellow man, including murder. Hatred will lead to murder. Jesus talked about that in Matthew chapter 5. And so you have anger. What does verse 28 say? It's remarkable how much of this is being done in our country today. Now, some of you may have been keeping up with the news and see these hospice and a medical center and instruction center boondoggles, and how many boondoggles and how many billions of dollars have been stolen from taxpayers. We're talking up over $10 billion theft, or just the guy that goes and steals something from his neighbor. That's condemned in Scripture. Verse 29, language. That was the first thing we mentioned in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. Be an example of believers in word. He said, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Verse 31, bitterness, wrath, and anger, clamor, evil speaking. Let these things be put away from you with all malice. So friends, when it comes to our personal lives, we're to be governed by sound doctrine. And when Titus chapter 1 and verse 13 says, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, he's including that. Their conduct was bad. He had just described that as them being lazy gluttons, right there in that same passage. So we don't want to be characterized that way. We want to be governed by sound doctrine. Also, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, notice that Paul talked about a pattern. Hold fast the form or pattern of sound words. It's amazing, and I'm not going to deal with this in this study because I did it recently in a sermon. It's amazing how many patterns you have in the Bible. There are patterns that govern how we do things. They provide instruction in a patterned way that where things are connected and relate to one another. And we follow the pattern. You know, Noah was given a pattern for the construction of the ark. We want to respect God's pattern. But he said, hold fast the pattern of sound words, which you have heard of me in faith and in love. So, we want to be looking to the Scriptures for our guide. What if we were to switch from individual conduct, individual behavior, governed and what constitutes soundness in that respect, to a local church? Because this is typically what we hear today, and this is what I intended to deal with, but I thought, well, it would be good to look at briefly some of the things that relate to our individual conduct as well. But typically, it is the church. People talk about whether or not a church is sound or not. Now, number one, is that scriptural language? We have established that it is. It is absolutely scriptural to describe a church as being either sound or unsound. Because all you're talking about is a group of people together. In fact, this was the context in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul was talking about Timothy's work at Ephesus, preaching there to the church. And then, of course, sadly, some would get to the point when they would not endure sound doctrine, but would heap to themselves. So what would they become as a group? They would become unsound. So, friends, there are sound churches and there are unsound churches. How can we be a sound church? What is a sound church? So I want us to look at that in our study. Even if it takes us a couple of lessons, I think it's worth spending some time. Because today, typically, it's the old pick the choice and then join the church of your choice, which is the old Billy Graham model, his mantra. And we want to be very careful about that because that's just never been true. You don't get to just pick the church of your choice. If you pick the church of your choice, you might be picking one because it approves of sinful things that you're doing. Now, I didn't just make that up. I see this all of the time. People pick churches on the basis of things that they want. Services, maybe, that they want to be provided to them. Positions on moral issues that they prefer. You know, if a person is pro-abortion, then he's not going to attend a church that is anti-abortion. If he's pro-transgenderism, homosexuality, and gay marriage, he's going to find one of those churches that have gone off on that. He's going to find a church that also agrees with him on that. That's just how people do things. I see people picking churches on the basis of whether or not they're very demanding of them. Whether or not they practice the New Testament pattern of worship. In other words, people say, well, I just want to be entertained with the church music. Well, why don't you just want to do what God told you to do? God commanded us to sing in our music. He commanded us to sing if we wanted to make music. Ephesians 5:19. We need to look at all of these things. We need to see what is a sound church. What does the Bible say is a sound church? What is healthy? What is wholesome? Well, you need to begin at the beginning, I feel like, if we're going to pursue this topic of soundness. And where would that be? Well, that would be in Acts chapter 2 when the church was established. What kinds of things do you read about in Acts chapter 2 that would define a sound church? Well, it had sound members. We've talked about sound individuals, that they may be sound in the faith. And then we've talked about a group of people who would not endure sound doctrine, 2 Timothy 4:3. So we've seen both sides of that. So what do we have in Acts chapter 2? Well, it begins by having our sins remitted. That's where it begins. I'm going to have to be saved from damnation. I'm going to have to be saved from the consequences of my sin. And often we think of the consequences of our sin as being the prospect of eternal doom and damnation, pain and misery in hell. And we should think of that. But we should also think of the loss of fellowship with God. We are not in fellowship with God as long as we have sin held against us. That sin must be forgiven. It must be pardoned. It has to be dealt with. In order for me to have any hope, any chance of salvation, I have to have my sins remitted. Well, that's where you begin. That's where you start in Acts chapter 2. People who ask the question, men and brethren, what shall we do? In Acts 2:37, we're told, repent and be baptized. Verse 41 says, those who gladly received his word were baptized. That group who gladly received his word is then called all who believed in verse 44. So that's belief. Receiving the word is believing the word. And that's why in John, you know, sometimes people maybe don't connect these dots. Let me take just a second here to do this for you on Acts 2:41. Receiving the word is believing the word. Because you remember that Jesus, when he came to his own, and his own received him not. John chapter 1 and verse 11. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Even to, that is, those who believe on his name. Receiving God's word is believing it. So what did they do here? They believed, they repented, and they were baptized. Romans 10, verse 9, it says, need to add to that, confess that Jesus is Lord. Acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of the living God. So these people had their sins washed away, to use the language of Acts 22 and verse 16. They had their sins remitted, Acts 2:38. They're told to repent and be baptized, and it says that those who believed were baptized. So now we know that faith was involved. Faith, repentance, confession, baptism, always involved, even when they're not all in every example of conversion explicitly mentioned. Those things that are not explicitly mentioned are indeed implied by the other examples that we see. So, what do you have in Acts chapter 2? You have people who had their sins washed away, blotted out. That's the language Peter will use in the next chapter, Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. As a result of that, they would be raised up to enter into fellowship with God, and they would have the hope of eternal life, and they wouldn't have to fear the prospect of eternal damnation, long as they continued, and that's what verse 8:42 then says. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. What is a sound church? Well, it's made up of saved individuals. And how do I know what it means to be saved? I have to use the Bible definition for that. Jesus, in giving the instructions to the apostles regarding the Great Commission, said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Mark 16:16. So, now see another aspect of their lives as far as the group is concerned, the collective, the local church. I see in verse 42 that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. In other words, items of worship. We know these are acts of worship because they are in worship passages later in the New Testament. The only act of worship not mentioned in Acts 2:42 is singing. And we can go to other passages, and we will for that. So, what do you have in Acts 2:42? What is a sound church? Well, sound church has sound members. It has saved members. That's clear from the pretext of verse 42. And then those people have the great privilege and honor of doing something to honor God. They have the privilege of now being in a position to worship God acceptably. To worship God, as we sometimes say, scripturally. What is scriptural worship? What is soundness when it comes to worship? Do I need to even be concerned about that? Somebody says, "Well, we don't, at our church, we don't believe that you need to be worried about that. We can just honor God however we feel like it." Now, when has that ever worked? Go back to the Old Testament. Did Nadab and Abihu felt like it would be good just to offer strange fire to God, which he commanded them not? What happened in Leviticus chapter 10? Fire came out from the Lord and incinerated him. We have so many examples like that in the Old Testament that show us, no, we don't get to just do it however we feel like it or whenever we feel like it. I'm pushing the clock here this morning. I'm going to have to stop this morning. But we'll pick up there, the Lord willing, next week in looking at the subject of soundness and finish our point on worship and then move on. But we thank you for listening today. Hope you tune in then. Until then, we bid you a pleasant good day.